Mr. Korea, can you guys hear me okay? All right, good. Well, I'm certainly sad to hear the news of the passing of Mr. Fuegos. I checked my emails this morning before I left, but I guess I didn't get that one in time before I left. But Mr. Fuegos has been a friend of ours for many, many years, going back into the early 70s. He was such a unique man. He was, I don't know if you knew him, but he was pretty much blind most of his life. But yet he could fix cars, fix machines or anything just by feel and touch and hear, sight, and so forth. But he was an amazing man. I got to visit with him a couple of weeks ago, and I'm very fortunate that I did. We're going to miss him, but he's awaiting the resurrection now. He's not suffering anymore, and that's something that we all can take solace in, that knowing that he's resting now and waiting for Jesus Christ's return. I also wanted to mention something else before I got into the sermon. Mr. Jack Fike, who's my father-in-law, an elder in the Tampa congregation, had to be taken to the ER the other morning. He's a very bad asthmatic. He has asthma really bad. And they didn't know if he was going to make it there for a minute, but he's doing a lot better now. They've started him on steroids, Solu-Medrol, which is a very strong steroid. They use primarily for respiratory problems and ailments and so forth. But I talked to Mom this morning, and he's being discharged home, so he's doing much better. But you might remember him in your prayers, so that he does make a full recovery. It certainly was nice to see the camp video. You know, I was very impressed with some of our young people, how that they're so well versed and seemingly very wise in their young years, and hopefully they will carry that wisdom over into their adult years and make wise decisions in their life. All too often we know that doesn't happen. Our young people make decisions as they get older that, of course, we all make unwise decisions, but we hopefully they will make a wise decision and remain a part of God's church and grow with the church and become servants in the church and be strong pillars in the church. Okay. So you've just received a notice in your mailbox that states there's a thief or thieves roaming your neighborhood, burglarizing homes, breaking into cars. Now, naturally, we would want to certainly take precautions to watch out for or to protect our loved ones and our personal property. No, it doesn't mean we have to call Bright House or ADT, but we would certainly want to be alert to any strangers in the neighborhood or any suspicious activity going on in your neighborhood that's not normal. We would be watchful. We would stay alert. And the reason, of course, is obviously, you know, the thief's not going to warn us or let us know when he's coming. He's not going to let us know what time of day or, you know, when he's going to hit. We must heed the warning we received in our mailbox to be on guard, to be watchful, to be alert. If we fail to do that, we'll end up possibly enduring the consequences of being unwatchful. On more than one occasion, Jesus Christ used the ways of a thief as an illustration to warn us of coming events. He provides us with harbingers, if you will, that could or would come to warn us so that we can be prepared for it, so that we can be watching for it, so that we can know what's going to happen, so we can be alert. First of all, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 42. Of course, this is part of the Olivet prophecy that we know. In Matthew 24, of course, this is regarding events that would occur during the time of the end that would lead up to his coming, Jesus Christ coming back to intervene in world affairs before man annihilates himself. And in verse 42, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." And the Greek word for watch here is gregario, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O, which, according to the Vine's Expository Dictionary, is used to say, in other words, to keep awake, to be spiritually alert, to watch, to stay awake. So this word watch here combines a sense of not only being physically awake, but being spiritually awake, having that wisdom of discernment to be alert and ready for any events that might be coming. It's a spiritual condition of readiness and being alert. And those who don't maintain this approach, if we don't maintain this approach in our lives, what will happen? We'll be surprised with Christ's return. This world, in essence, is going to be surprised with Christ's return, because most people aren't watching. They aren't spiritually alert to the coming events. I'd like to mention a story about back in 1977, when I left Big Sandy campus of a bachelor of college and went to Pasadena. Myself and some of my friends got us an apartment together, and we didn't know the area that well. And, you know, being an old country boy, we were pretty naive to what goes on out there. But anyway, one night, several of our cars were broken into, and glass was broken out. They even stole the backup lights off of my car. But anyway, going on. But anyway, so we determined that, you know what, we're going to catch these guys, so we're going to stay up all night. We're going to watch for these creeps, you know, when they come around, and we're going to nab them. Now, I don't know what we'd have done if we'd have caught them. I don't know if they would probably have ran or whatever, because myself and several of my friends are pretty big guys, but I don't know. They could have had guns or something. But anyway, so we decided we're going to stay up all night and watch for these guys. Well, as the night progressed, it went on and on and on. One guy decides, man, I'm going to bed. I can't take it anymore. I'm going to sleep. So several of us stayed up, tried to stay up the whole night. Well, eventually, you know what happens? We fell asleep. We didn't stay alert. We didn't remain watchful. And when you know it, during the time that we fell asleep in the morning, these guys came. They stole tape players. They broke windows. They stole other belongings that were left in the car, which I don't know why we left stuff in the car if we knew they were. Anyway. But anyway, what happened? We fell asleep. You know, and just as the disciples, when Jesus Christ went up to pray, you know, what did they do? They fell asleep. And he comes back and goes away again, and they fall asleep again. But so it's easy to do. But anyway, just as a thief is able to steal from unsuspecting victims or those that fall asleep, likewise, Christ's return will catch some of us off guard. Now notice verse 43 here in chapter 24. But know this. Now, the NIV says here, this means you need to understand this. Christ is more or less saying, look, you better listen so you understand what I'm about to say to you. Pay attention. He says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken into. So the admonition here is to stay physically, mentally, and spiritually alert and on guard at all times. Not to let our guards down. We can't do that physically if we're looking for a thief that's coming, and we can't do that spiritually, you know, either. We have to remain spiritually alert, to stay awake, to watch with conviction. Now, of course, there's another aspect of the word watch that we need to take heed to as well. You know, as far back as I can remember, you know, since coming into church in 1972, we've been admonished to watch world events. And that was one of the things that appealed to me when I first came into church was, man, biblical prophecy is exciting. But, you know, more and more I learned, and, you know, I realized some of the things that had to happen before some of these things would be fulfilled. But, you know, biblical prophecy was exciting. But anyway, and more importantly, how can we or should we relate these events to Bible prophecy? And that was one of the more interesting things, was about seeing things happen in the world back then, and that's been, what, 45 years ago or 50, whatever. But, you know, so much has happened in between that time, and, of course, so much has to happen. But with so much going on in the world today, I know sometimes it's very tiresome. It's very confusing trying to make sense of things and to make sense of things and how they apply to Bible prophecy, things that are happening in the world and how we can take those things and apply them to our life. In many places in the Bible, Christ urges his followers to quote-unquote watch what's going on in the world. You know, we can't hide our head in the sand. And I've talked to my children about this, and they said, "Dad, I just can't stand to listen to the news today. It's so discouraging and everything. All you hear is bad stuff going on in the world today." And I try to say, "I know it's bad, but you can't hide your head in the sand. You have to be aware of what's going on." And how does that relate to what God says in his word is going to happen? You know, not necessarily that we got to be trying, I got to figure out exact time and day when everything's happening. But we need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. Let's take a look at one of these instances in Mark 13, another part of the Olivet Prophecy. Mark 13, we'll begin reading in verse 7. "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." You know, this may entail us paying close attention to world events. You know, listen to the news or whatever. We might have to read newspapers, read magazines, look at various internet or cable news sites. We might need to faithfully read our church literature, such as Beyond Tomorrow and the Prophetic Times. How much do we understand about the role of religion and sectarian strife in history? How much do we comprehend and understand how these world events apply to biblical prophecy mentioned in the pages of our Bible? You know, religious wars have been the scourge of mankind since the beginning. In verses 33 through 37, Christ says to watch, pray, and then he says to watch some more. He says things are happening around us that can and do play a major role in Bible prophecy. He warns that Christ's followers must be watchful. We must be always keeping one eye on the work at hand and the other on the future arrival of the King of Kings. The last thing we want to be found doing when he returns is sleeping, not being awake, not being alert to what's going on around us. You know, reading these words here in Mark should be a sharp reminder to not fall asleep on the job that's being given to all of us, to each and every one of us. It's so easy to get caught up in our busy lives, in the hearing and the coming and the going and all the things that are going on in our lives. And that's part of life. You know, we have to deal with those things, but we can't allow ourselves to get so caught up in those things and we lose our focus on the kingdom of God. We have to be honed in to that focus, that point of destination, God's kingdom. No matter how tired we might be, we can't be found sleeping, brethren. That is not an option for the followers of Jesus Christ. That is not an option, to be sleeping on the job. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul, you know, gives some admonishment to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. "Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." You know, the NIV reads it this way. He says, "Be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." You know, brethren, these words should have so much meaning for us, especially during this time of year. Time of year that we're just beginning to go into the fall festival, the spring festival season, Passover, the days of unleavened bread. It should have so much meaning for us at this time, the time of year when we certainly need to be watching world events. Just as important, or maybe more important, we need to be on watch as to our spiritual condition. Sure, we can watch world events, we can watch what's going on in the world around us, but are we watching and paying close attention to where we are spiritually? How do we stack up against God's laws and His commandments? Where do we find ourselves in relationship, in our relationship with God, our Father? So just as important, or maybe more important, we need to be on watch as to our spiritual condition. And God's Word is given a responsibility to occasionally, at least annually, to take a look at ourselves. And that's at the very least. At least once a year to take a look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see where we are in our lives. Where have we come from? How have we grown? How much have we grown? We're admonished to examine ourselves to see how we're holding up to God's spiritual standards. Where do we find ourselves on that standard that God has for us? You know, it's a pre-Passover form of a preparation that we're admonished to do to give us a better understanding as to where we are spiritually speaking. And more importantly, clue us in as to how God might be viewing our spiritual progress. How does God look at you? How does God look at me in our spiritual progress? Of course, the scripture there, or the admonition I'm referring to, can be found in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, go back a couple of chapters. Here we find an admonition from the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul is dealing with a new or a relatively young church in of God called Corinth. And as we know, Corinth had lots of problems. They had a lot of issues that Paul was dealing with and working with them on. They had a lot of energy. They had a lot of zeal. They had a lot of get up and go, but they weren't always making the wisest decisions. They weren't always doing the right thing. Now, because the church at Corinth was somewhat abusing the Passover, Paul admonishes him with these words in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a man look at himself and see where he really is, how he's doing, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, Paul is more or less telling them, the church at Corinth here, and us as well, this is here for us at this time, you need to examine yourselves in light of what you're doing, because what you're doing may not be necessarily right, may not be the best thing. Paul goes on to talk about a lot of things that was on his mind concerning the church at Corinth. And now go to 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, he summarizes the following. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you are not your own selves. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So Paul is telling the New Testament church at Corinth to stop what you're doing and go back, re-examine yourselves, look at yourself, and to see why things were happening the way they are. Why were the things going wrong in their lives the way they were? They had to be doing something wrong. Well, brethren, the same admonition applies to all of us today. We have to be on watch. We have to be alert, and we have to examine ourselves spiritually, to look at our spiritual condition. How do we stack up against God and His standards? So at various times, especially prior to the Passover season, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine and prove ourselves to know we're in alignment with God's mind and will. We need to be watching ourselves. We need to be on watch and alert to our spiritual condition. We need to be spiritually on guard to make sure we're walking worthy of our calling. Because if we're not walking worthy of our calling, then where are we? We're probably walking alone somewhere. It's even more important and obvious that because of the times in which we live, self-examination is necessary so that we can correct ourselves on a regular basis. We need to make certain we continue to honor God in Jesus Christ. We have to make sure we are continuing on course and progressing towards the ultimate goal God has in store for each and every one of us. Yet that crown that will be placed upon our head. You know, the definition of examine is to inspect closely. It means to inquire carefully, to investigate, to interrogate closely, to scrutinize our spiritual life, to get down to the nitty-gritty, the finer points of our lives and see what we're doing wrong, to see if we can correct some things in our life that will improve our relationship with God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The one thing that I think is very pertinent is to test by questioning in order to determine progress, fitness, and knowledge. In a nutshell, it's an evaluation to see what is our overall spiritual condition compared to a specific time frame. You know, have we grown in the last year? Have we grown any from our last time that we examined ourselves? If we only do it once a year, so much can go wrong between that time and the next year when your next year comes around. That's why I think it's so important that we examine ourselves periodically so that we don't get too far off course, that we don't get too far away from God, separated from God by the things that we're doing wrong. So we need to examine ourselves to make sure that's not happening. But anyway, how far have we come since the last time that we examined ourselves? More importantly, how much have we grown? You know, that's very important, brethren, because in relationship to God, we need to show progress, don't we? We have to make progress. Of course, we can't be perfect. We know that. But we have to show progress. We can't be stagnant in regards to our spiritual growth. Because when you become stagnant, you don't stay in one place. As you know, you start moving backwards. So we can start by looking at God's Ten Commandments. You know, one area of our life that we can look at. You know why? Well, let's look at Psalms 119, 172. You probably have it memorized. Psalms 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So maybe look at the commandments, read the commandments and see. And how do we stack up against the things that are righteous, which obviously the Ten Commandments are? If we aren't watching, if we aren't alert, if we don't have that at least yearly examination, how do we know? How do we know where we are? How do we stack up against the laws and commandments of God? Brethren, that's why it's so important to watch and make sure we examine ourselves and examine ourselves to make sure that we're watching. Watching world events, watching our spiritual condition. You know, they go hand in hand one another, and that was the purpose of this sermon, is to see how watching, to being watchful, goes hand in hand, that connection with self-examination in our life. You know, we can be watchful of our spiritual conditions by self-examination, and by through self-examining ourselves, we can in turn be watchful. So they go hand in hand with one another. We need to make sure that we examine ourselves that we're spiritually awake and alert. Well, what are some questions that we could ask ourselves in order to determine if we made progress from the last time that we examine ourselves, or to ensure that we are drawing closer to God and Jesus Christ? Now, here's a list of questions, and I've used these questions in various sermons in the past, but these are questions that we can ask ourselves. You know, and these aren't all the questions, but these are some of the questions. Do we have any other gods before God our Father? Are we idolizing anything in our lives that is so important that it takes all of our time and energy and is forcing God out of our lives? Are we using the name of God in vain or inappropriately? Are we keeping God's Sabbath holy, or are we physically or spiritually abusing it? Do we love, honor, and respect our parents? In extension, do we love, honor, and respect our spouse and our children? Do we love our fellow man? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we harbor any spirits of hatred or animosity towards another human being? Are we fleeing fornication and any other form of sexual immorality? Are we stealing anything or borrowing something and just simply not ever returning it? Are we honest with our bosses? Are we honest with our coworkers? Are we honest with one another? And are we honest with ourselves? Do we sometimes find it easy to allow oneself to cheat in some area? Are we bearing false witness? Or maybe are we just rationalizing it to ourselves that maybe those are just little white lies? Do we have an inordinate desire to possess something that belongs to someone else, which doesn't belong to us? Do we covet our neighbor's wife, our car, their house, any of their possessions? How are we doing controlling our tongue? Are we a gossip? Are we someone that spreads rumors or innuendos about other people? How are we doing guarding against the works of the flesh? Can we be found guilty of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies? Of course, you can read these for yourself, but envy, murders, drunkenness, and rivalries. Now, in contrast, how do we measure up against the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Are we growing in love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? How are we doing in our Bible study? Do we spend ample time on our knees in prayer and time that's set aside for meditation? How often do we fast to not necessarily to get something in return, but to draw closer to God? How do we deal with the chastening and correction that God gives to us as his sons and daughters? How are we doing in casting down reasonings or arguments and keeping our thoughts captive to the things of God? Is Christ living over in each and every one of us? Do we live by the example that Christ established for us while he was here on earth? Brethren, how well do we stack up against the Beatitudes? Are we filled with pride or are we humble and poor in spirit? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness as if our life depended upon it? Are we merciful to others? Do we have a pure heart? Do we practice being a peacemaker? Do we stand strong in the face of persecution? Are we practicing chapter 6, verse 8, where we're told to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? And finally, do we live by every word of God? Now, these are various questions, you know, that we can ask ourselves at this time of year as we examine ourselves to see how we're doing, how we stack up with God. Of course, the list could contain hundreds more, but I think you see my point. When it comes to examine ourselves, we have to have a lot of material areas to look at and examine to see how we're doing. We can't just concentrate on one area. We have to have many. So the reason we examine ourselves is clear. It's to take a long, hard look in retrospect to see how far or how much we've grown or overcome. You know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot during his time as God's apostle. He gives us examples and admonitions that a Christian must consider when it comes to the subject of examining ourselves. You know, how do we prove ourselves to God? How do we know we're in sync with Jesus Christ? Because that's of ultimate importance. You know, how do we know Christ is in us? If he's not, we are a reprobate, and that's a big problem. Brethren, it's very clear we are to examine ourselves, but why? Why to examine ourselves? What are some of the reasons that we are to examine ourselves frequently, especially during this time of year? Well, as we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. The expression "in the faith" refers to being a faithful Christian. Are we remaining faithful to God and Jesus Christ in our daily lives? We must be faithful in an active way, not passively, but actively. Are we active in our faithfulness to God? You know, too many have become passively faithful, or do we strive to hold on to the faith that was once delivered? Is that something that's very important to us? Do we respond to the teaching of God's word? If we become passive or inactive, you know, we risk the danger of falling into one of the traps mentioned in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, we can't allow ourselves to fall victim and fall into one of these traps mentioned here in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, are we acting on the word of God that we hear, that we read? Are we allowing it to help us stay in the faith? Does God's word inspire and strengthen our faith in him? If it doesn't, you know, it's gradually going to slip away from us. We can't let that happen. Brethren, we have to hold on to our faith and to what God is teaching us, or we may lose something that's worth an awful lot. It's that crown that we can read about. It's called a crown. We can't afford, we can't allow ourselves to let that slip away and lose that crown. Going on in verse 2, for if the word spoken of by the angel was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, in other words, the rebellion that took place in the angelic kingdom and spoken of in Scripture in places such as Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, Satan quickly found out the hard way that who's in charge. In verse 3, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This word neglect means to literally drift away. You know, that's a serious warning to us all, brethren. We can't end up drifting away from God. And I've given a sermon about drifting away. And we can't allow that to happen. The farther, and it doesn't take much for Satan to wedge in between us and God. Just a little gap between us and God is all Satan needs to wedge himself in there. We can't allow that to happen by drifting away from God, you know, if we're not responding and actively progressing. It's a warning to take the examination of ourselves very serious and to be careful as to how objective we are in relationship to that examination. Be careful we don't find ourselves drifting. Have we lost the love and enthusiasm for the things of God? Are things of this world pulling on us, tugging on us, pulling us away from God? You know, if we go with the flow, if we just float along, if we drift with the current of the world, you know, we might, you know, think this is smooth sailing. You know, things are going pretty easily by just drifting along, not making waves. You know, Satan's way seems easy and smooth. It seems peaceful maybe initially, but it's always only temporary, and the end result is certain death. So the admonition here is to not allow ourselves to drift away from the things of God. Going on in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Brethren, God gives us his Holy Spirit to us in various distributions, different measures. Not all of us, believe it or not, has the same measure of God's Holy Spirit. He also gives or assigns different gifts to each of us according to his own will. The important thing is, how are we responding to that will? Do we have the right attitude with what God, the gifts, and this Holy Spirit that he gives us? Are we allowing ourselves to be drifters, or are we actively and enthusiastically responding in the way that God can use us, you know, that and ensure that we remain in the faith? Because if we aren't responding positively, then a negative thing is going to happen. To follow up with this idea of making sure we are still living in the faith, let's turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verses, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 of Hebrews 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you So Paul is telling us to beware or pay closer attention to him because, you know, what he's about to say, it can happen to anyone. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And if that happens, notice what it creates. Well, what's the end result? Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, that's the grave danger, to fall away or depart from God, to separate ourselves from God. You know, why are people giving up on each other? Why are people giving up on their marriages? Why are people giving up on God? I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the minister was saying, you know, he made a statement that kind of made me think for a minute. He said, I can see and understand why people become atheists. And then he explained what he meant. He says, because, you know, if people don't have the hope of that we have, the understanding of God's Holy Spirit, his plan of salvation for all of mankind, if this is the day of salvation of the world, this people in the world think this is the day of salvation. If this is all God can do, God can't control abortion. God can't control famines. God can't control wars. If he can't even win against those things, you know, then we're losing. We're losing the battle. So he said, that's why I can see where people become atheists, but they don't understand the plan of God. They don't understand what's going on, that this is not the day of salvation now, but that day is coming. Going on in Hebrews 3, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Not for a little while, not for 15 years, 25 years, but until the end, brethren. Whether it's the end time when Christ returns, or whether your life ceases to exist at this time, it's until the end. So we're involved in something much bigger than ourselves. We're in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We need to comprehend and understand that it's a relationship that we're in, brethren. We have to be working on that relationship. We have to remain in that relationship. We have to endure to the end, and we have to hang on to that relationship with all our might, with every fiber of our being. And to do that, we have to be watchful. We have to be alert. We have to be on guard. We have to be examining ourselves to see where we are in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. We have to examine ourselves to see that are we still partaking of that relationship with Christ? Are we still living in the faith? One thing that is helpful and encouraging to know is that the Bible helps us to see where we stand. We aren't in this on our own or by ourselves, that the Bible gives us instruction and help in seeing where we are. Let's turn now to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 13. Mm-hmm. 1 John 5 verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Excuse me. Brethren, to determine whether or not we were in the faith, we have to make sure, as we're testing ourselves and examining ourselves, to ask ourselves, are we faithful Christians? Are you a faithful Christian? Am I a faithful Christian? Are we continuing to follow God and believe on the name of Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves, have I drifted away any distance from God? A minute distance, brethren, is too far. Have we allowed outside influences to affect our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? Hopefully not, but it can happen. And it can happen very subtly, very easily, and without warning, and sometimes catches us off guard. And are these things causing us to have an evil heart of unbelief? Is my trust and confidence where it needs to be? Do I really truly and firmly believe and trust in God and Jesus Christ and what he says and what he gives to us through his word? Do I firmly believe and understand that? We need to ask ourselves that. So the next area that we need to address as we examine ourselves is to make sure that Jesus Christ is living his life over in us. Is Jesus Christ living his life in us, through us, our everyday life, not just one day a week, but every single day, every single hour and minute of our life? We must be able to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. If people can't see Jesus Christ in our life, then maybe we're not in Jesus Christ as much as we think we are. You know, this was a challenge to the Corinthians, just as it's a challenge to us. It's something that we have to work on a daily basis. We have to ask ourselves, does God dwell in us? Does God occupy our hearts? You know, God's word has to be written deeply and firmly in our hearts. Do we reflect that in the way that we live? You know, isn't that an awesome and wonderful thought that the Son of the living God can dwell in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit? That the Son of God can dwell in us each and every day of our life if we allow him to come in to be a part of our life. And that's exactly what God wants to see, because that's what brings us to that relationship with him. That's what draws him closer to him, is a life that we live through Jesus Christ living through us. And that's how we develop that strong relationship with God. If Christ is not in us, then we have nothing to connect us, to unite us with God, if Christ is not in our life. Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 12. He that has a son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. You know, that's pretty simple to understand, I think. If you don't have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in your life, you don't have a life. As simple as that. With Christ in our lives, we have everything. He makes it possible to have that relationship with God. Let's go now to John. Back to John 14. And let's take a look at what Jesus said to his disciples. John 14, verse 21. Jesus Christ says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, in other words, he's saying, he that knows about my commandments and understands them and knows them and keeps them and acts upon them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. You know, and something very important here, will manifest myself to him. You know, think about that. Christ will manifest himself in our lives if we keep and love God's commandments. You know, brethren, that's pretty awesome, I think, to know that Jesus Christ can manifest himself in our life if we allow it, if we develop that relationship with God through allowing Jesus Christ to work within us. Now notice verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, this was Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. You know, this should make us just like jump up for joy and shout for joy. You know, to know that and provide, or kind of, that we can have a home that God is providing us through his Savior, through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if we do what it says here, then a very close and personal relationship would develop between us, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Clearly, every one of us falls short, don't we? But that is why Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves continually, maturing in holiness and the fear of God. Let's read about that in 2 Corinthians. Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves, continually mature in holiness and the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, clearly God wants us to be his people, a special people. But nothing of our own makes us special, of course. It's the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit that makes us special in God's eyes and separates us from the rest of the world. So I think we can see how important it is to periodically examine ourselves to see if we have in any way strayed off course, drifted off course from our relationship with God. Have we been allowing anything to interfere with that relationship with God? To make sure that we are still living in the faith and to make sure we still have Jesus Christ at the center and focus of our lives. Another reason it's important to examine ourselves periodically is to make sure we haven't disqualified ourselves or that we haven't become reprobates. Let's go briefly back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. We'll read this verse again. We need to make sure that we haven't disqualified ourselves or that we have become reprobates. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The Greek word for reprobate here is adoukimos. It means not standing the test. It means rejected. It means unacceptable, disapproved, unworthy, worthless, or cast away. I don't think I want to be a reprobate. It doesn't sound too positive. You know, that's why it's so important to examine ourselves to make sure we haven't fallen away, to make sure we've stood our ground, to make sure we not only have stood our ground, but we moved forward, that we progressed in our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. If we don't examine ourselves, how will we ever know where we stand in God's eyes? If we don't examine ourselves, how will we ever know how we're progressing? Have we progressed? Where's my relationship with God and Jesus Christ? We have to examine ourselves to take a long, hard look, a very specific and distinct look at our spiritual lives to see where we are. We have to know for sure. We have to positively know that relationship with God. Brethren, I can't emphasize that much. We have to know where is our relationship with God, because the longer we put it off, we don't examine and look at that relationship with God, then eventually we don't have a relationship with God. And without a doubt, the most important thing is our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Being disqualified or rejected is the complete opposite of having Jesus Christ dwelling in us. If we are disqualified, we are not fit or worthy for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. If we are disqualified, we no longer are worthy to accept and receive the Passover of Jesus Christ. In simple terms, a disqualified person is cut off from God. So, brethren, don't disqualify yourself. Is that where you want to be? I certainly don't. I don't think any of us do. It's the worst possible outcome of a Christian's life that there could be. Being in the faith and having Christ is of utmost importance in our lives. Being in the faith and having Christ in it is of the utmost importance in every facet of our life, everything that we do. In Galatians 5, we're told to stand fast and to not lose our liberation from sin made possible by the sacrifice and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's read there now, if you will, Galatians 5, verse 4. Here in Galatians 5, Paul warns us to not get involved or entangled in the ways of this world, because if we do, look what can happen. if we allow ourselves to get so involved in the going-ons of this world, to get entangled, to become, have a yoke around our neck by the cause of the things that are going on in this world, look what can happen down in verse 4. Christ then has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He's saying that if you think by keeping the law, just like the Old Testament Israelites and the Jewish sects of the Pharisees and the Sadducees did, he's saying if that's the case, then you have fallen from grace, because you're saved by grace, not by the law. The law certainly plays an important role, but it's not what saves us. So Paul is telling us we can fall from grace. That can happen. The state of grace is something that has to be maintained in and through a relationship with God, our Father. It's similar to a marriage, I guess you could say, where you have a love relationship between a husband and a wife. In that relationship, the husband and wife have to make, they have to make investments in that love, in that relationship. And once you start making investments or deposits in that relationship, then that relationship suffers. And soon that relationship is severed, is separated, and we can't allow that to happen with God our Father. As I said, at some point that investment of love stops, and eventually that relationship falls apart. If we allow that to happen, if we allow our relationship with God to fall apart, we'll ultimately fall from grace. Brethren, we can't let that happen. We have to make our calling and election sure. We have to make sure our relationship with God is a relationship of love, and that we make daily investments and deposit in that relationship. And we can do that through regular self-examination. It's a proven way to make sure that this is happening. If we aren't examining ourselves, if we aren't looking at ourselves, if we aren't watching and staying alert, excuse me, on a regular basis, you know, not just as the Passover season, you know, we can fall from grace. We have to make sure our relationship with God is a relationship of love. So let's make sure we are examining ourselves, as I said, on a regular basis, periodically throughout the year. At the very least, prior to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But I really firmly believe that we should be doing it more often. Because from this Passover season to the next Passover season, you know, a lot can happen. So try to implement this into your life, your Christian life, to examine yourselves on a regular basis. And if we don't, at some point along the way, we could be disqualified. Let's keep that love of God alive, powerful and strong. Let's make sure our relationship with God endures. The last element of this verse in 2 Corinthians 13 here is Paul, in his call for self-examination, asks, "Do you not know yourselves?" he says. You know, Paul is saying, do you really know yourself? Do you really, truly, deep down, know your heart, know your thoughts and your mind? Are we kidding ourselves about ourselves? You know, are we being objective when it comes to examining ourselves? Do we play games with ourselves when it comes to examining ourselves? Let's turn to one of my favorite books, and that's the book of James. James 1, verse 22. James 1, 22. But let you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only. You know, it's possible to deceive ourselves, to get a false reading of what we actually are in terms of our standing and our relationship with God. Remember that there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof, of course, is a way of death. We may think things are a certain way. We may think that we have a great relationship with God, but if we never take a look at ourselves, you know, that might not be the case. That might not be necessarily true. Christ tells us to judge righteous judgment. Because many times things are not what they seem. Things are not necessarily what we think they are. You know, we see things in a certain perspective, but God sees everything in a total and perfect perspective. Totally and perfect. Now look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You know, he said it's like looking into a mirror. And what do we see? We see what we look like on the exterior. We can look in a mirror. When I looked in the mirror this morning and shaving, I could see what I look like on the exterior. But I wasn't seeing what's inside of me. We can see what we look like on the outside, but what do we really look like spiritually? What is our internal heart, our every facet of our life look like to God? By just looking at ourselves in the mirror, we can't get a true perspective of who we really are. We certainly, I mean, if my spiritual condition is the way that I look in the mirror physically, I'm in pretty bad shape. But just looking in the mirror, we can't get a perspective of who we are physically or spiritually. Now look at verse 24. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You know, he looks at his reflection and goes about his business, but maybe he never looks at that reflection again. What happens? He soon forgets what he looks like. If we never look in a mirror ever again, we would soon forget what we look like. Other than what people say that we look like or what are some of our characteristics, they might say that it's a good thing you haven't looked in the mirror. I don't know. But we would soon forget what we look like. The same can be said for our spiritual image. If we never examine, if we never look at our spiritual condition, if we never look at our spiritual makeup, to a great degree, then we forget what that appearance is. We forget what we look like spiritually. We'll soon forget where we are with God and what is our true spiritual condition. As humans, we have the tendency to look at the surface, don't we? But with God, he looks in the heart. He knows our heart. He knows what's inside of us and what is the motivation. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. We have to make sure we aren't deceiving ourselves and playing games with ourselves, because that's not going to get us anywhere, especially in our relationship with God. And most certainly we can't be allowing Satan to deceive us into what we might think that we're doing. We're hunky-dory. Our spiritual life is great. You know, and that's what Satan wants us all to think. Satan doesn't want us to look at our spiritual life. He doesn't want us to improve our relationship with God. He wants to wedge in between us and God. So we have to be looking at our life to make sure that, you know, we aren't allowing Satan to deceive us into thinking who we are. Satan wants us to think that we are doing great. You know, you have come a long ways. You're doing so good. You're such a good Christian. That's what he wants us to think. He wants to fool us into believing our relationship with God is perfect. Your relationship with God is perfect. It cannot get any better. But that's not the case. If that's the way that we feel, then we are deceived. Of course, we know it can't be perfect. We can't be perfect yet because we're not perfect. We're very fragile and injury-prone and mistaken-prone human beings, aren't we? But the way to offset this is to rely on God and his strength and his wisdom and the power and the glory of his Holy Spirit, brethren. That's the way that we can offset this Satan's influence. To counterbalance Satan's influence, we have to go to the Word of God. We have to read God's Word and understanding and do what? We have to examine ourselves just as Paul did on several occasions. He said he wouldn't have known or understood certain things if the law had not shown him the way. Remember at one point he said, "Oh man, what a wretched man I am." And I know we probably have all said that to ourselves. Oh, how wretched I am. He realized he could only be saved by the power of God, not by his strength, not by his own power, but through God only. And that's the only way, brethren, that we can be saved, is through the power and glory of God. Brethren, we have to examine ourselves, and we have to turn to God to truly help us see our spiritual reflection, to see how we stand, how we stack up in the eyes of God our Father. Before closing, let's look briefly at a couple of examples where some in the Bible thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they had it made. They thought their relationship with God was pretty good. But what they saw when they looked in that mirror, that spiritual mirror, was not such a good reflection. Let's turn to Acts 26. Acts 26, we'll read verses 9 through 11. Acts 26, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Of course, we know Paul is speaking here. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Here Paul was persecuting Christians, and thought he was doing it in the name of God. He thought he was doing it for God. He was persecuting, killing, murdering, putting into prison Christians that were trying to follow Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we know later there was this little incident that happened on the road to Damascus that Paul went through, and he realized just how wrong he really was, how terribly wrong he was. There's a group mentioned in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that too will realize things aren't what they seem. Matthew 7, and verse 21. Not every one of you says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Again, this is Matthew 7, verse 21. Now, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name, have we not cast out demons? And in thy name, have we not done wonderful works? Have we not done such great things? And the will I profess unto them, I never knew you, he says. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. They weren't as great as they thought they were. This group has a false sense of who or what they are, of what they were doing, what they did. Whatever standard they were using to examine themselves, if they ever did, was certainly not the right one. They may seem sincere. People may seem sincere in the things that they do, but if it's not the right thing, then what does that make it? Sincerely wrong. You know, we can't depend on our own reasonings or our own objectivity to help us in examining ourselves. You know, if you go to college classes or any class, whatever, if you give yourself your own test, you know, how does that grade your progress? No, the instructor gives us a test to see how we're doing. It would not be that objective if we gave ourselves our own test. We already only ask us the questions that we know. We need to, through God's Holy Spirit working in us, begin to see things as God sees them, as God sees us. We need to learn and ask for the objectivity of God. Well, the next standard is that we can't compare ourselves to others or trust their estimates. We can't compare ourselves to others or trust their estimates. You know, don't get caught up in the estimation of other people. Don't let other people try to tell you how you're doing, how other people evaluate, or how you compare yourself with other people. Don't measure yourself against other people. Measure yourself against Jesus Christ and God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we should not at any time sit and compare ourselves with one another. Don't have that lack of objectivity that you use yourself to measure yourself. That doesn't make sense. We should never think that we have an edge over someone else in the church, that we're better than someone else, that I'm a better Christian than that person. We should never think that way. It's not the right thing to do, and neither is practical and wise. We're all in this spiritual fight together, brethren, and it's a fight for survival, spiritual survival. We have to understand that. Brethren, as we've seen today, it's very important that we examine ourselves on a regular basis, not just prior to Passover. Let's examine ourselves to ensure we are in the faith. We have to look at our spiritual lives and see, is Christ living in my life? Is he alive and well in every facet of my life? We have to make sure that we aren't disqualified. We have to make sure that we haven't become a reprobate, that we've been cast away, that we've been separated. We need to look to God to help us get to know ourselves. You know, that might sound funny to say, I need to get to know myself. But spiritually speaking, it's not so funny. We need to get to know ourselves and see how spiritual well we're doing or not doing. Don't allow Satan to deceive us into thinking, you know, everything is perfect. God is our final arbitrator. We can be wrong in our own personal assessments, but with God's assessment of us, it can't be wrong. It's perfect. Don't allow ourselves to judge or compare ourselves to others. Brethren, if we're not watching, if we're not staying spiritually awake and alert, if we're not examining ourselves on a regular basis, if we can't see Christ living his life through us and in us, if we allow ourselves to be disqualified, if we're not looking to God in our self-examination, if we allow ourselves to be deceived by Satan, if we're not living a faithful life, and if we're allowing our lives to drift away from God, we will fail. That's, you know, I can't see it any plainer than that. That's a guarantee. If we aren't doing these things, we will fail. Brethren, we have been called to see the big picture. We know and understand God's master plan of salvation. It's the stuff of everyday life that can cause us to lose sight of that goal, that destination, that big picture. Brethren, we can't lose sight of our destiny. Let's strive to do as God has commanded and examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. Let's examine ourselves to help us make sure that we are qualified, not disqualified, to partake of a worthy manner, the Passover, to accept and receive and honor and glory the blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's examine ourselves in light of God's word. This is what we're supposed to stack up against. How are we doing? Let's examine ourselves under the guidance and direction of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit can guide us and direct us where we need to go, how we need to see ourselves, and how we're progressing. Let's be ever watchful and alert as we wait and as we yearn for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God help us to do just that.